have a little time of prayer, particularly for Virginia. She has surgery coming up. So if people would just lay hands on Virginia and come to her, let's do it. Good morning, New Covenant. Welcome, guests. This year we have been traveling through Genesis, noting God's repeated initiation of relationship with human beings. Yahweh's promises of blessing to all nations through Abraham, and God's faithfulness when descendants and inheriting occupied land seems impossible. Yahweh's first commandment to Abraham was to go and leave the certainty and comfort of his homeland to step out on a long journey of faith to the land that Yahweh would show him. Last week, Oliver introduced us to the go that will usher in the second generation of this promise when Abraham tells his most trusted servant to go and find a wife for Isaac. Julian?
Go to my land and my family and find a wife for my son Isaac there. The servant said to him, "What if the woman doesn't agree to come back with me to this land? Shouldn't I take your son back to the land you left?" Abraham said to him, "Be sure you don't take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's household and from my father's land, who spoke with me and who gave me his word, saying, 'I will give this land to your descendants,' he will send his messenger in front of you, and you will find a wife for my son there. If the woman won't agree to come back with you, you will be free from this obligation to me. Only don't take my son back there."
This sets the scene for Rebecca and the choice she will need to make, to go or to stay. At this point, Rebecca is blithely unaware that her life is about to drastically change. She simply goes about her everyday business. She goes to the well every day with the other women to draw water, just as she's been doing day after day. What positions her to be ready to answer the prompting of the Holy Spirit, where her life will be forever altered? Somewhat surprisingly for a woman in this ancient culture, Rebecca has the power of choice, and she repeatedly chooses bold action, both for herself and then later for her son. The servant has asked God of his master Abraham for kindness in designating the chosen woman by her saying, "Drink, and your camels too I shall water." As one commentator pointed out, there's actually a considerable pause in Rebecca's response, where the servant is wondering if perhaps Rebecca is deciding whether to make such a labor-intensive and time-consuming offer.
And the servant ran toward her and said, "Pray, let me sip a bit of water from your jug." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hurried and lowered her jug unto her hand and let him drink. And she let him drink his fill and said, "For your camels, too, I shall draw water until they drink their fill." And she hurried and emptied her jug into the trough, and she ran again to the well to draw water and drew water for all his camels.
Why would you make such an offer? In that pause, while the servant was drinking his fill, not just the polite sip that he asked for, did she feel the nudging of the Holy Spirit? Or perhaps the righteousness of that extravagant hospitality that we saw in Abraham and Lot when the heavenly visitors came was something that she also had, that righteousness. Whatever the case, she was poised to respond as the answer to the servant's prayer, confirming Abraham's assertion that the Lord would send his messenger before him to prepare the way. What enables us to enter into the story of promise, to step into the scene, as Oliver said, where God is at work? How do we listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in the moment of decision, to offer ourselves boldly in service to another, despite the labor and the time it may require. Rebecca did not know that the offer to water a stranger's camels would be the first step in becoming a matriarch of the chosen people. Nor do we often know what our yes to the Spirit or the service of others might become. We simply have a choice in the moment to respond. We can offer ourselves generously, or we can play it safe and restrict our response to the minimum that has been explicitly requested. I sometimes wonder if we hesitate to say yes, knowing that the amount of thirst behind the polite request of a sip requires much more water than we ever expected to fetch. Do we think of ourselves as bringing water to the thirsty or drawing from the well until someone else has had their fill? The thought of running back and forth to get water for all those camels tires me. Would they ever be finished? Where is the energy that Rebecca gets to go back and forth to the well and then run to her brother? A lot of running. Perhaps in response to the Spirit, God gives us the energy we need, the ability to run and not be weary, and to walk and not faint. It seems hard for me to imagine offering to do all of that, and yet I will say that I have experienced the surprising reserves of energy that come when answering the call of the Lord. During my 16th year as a school counselor, as my responsibility here at New Covenant and my passion for it grew, I thought, this is impossible. I can't do two jobs at once. I'm exhausted. I'm not what they call the high energy type, the kind of person who does two jobs at one time. It seemed like a foolish recipe for getting sick or having an MS episode or some other kind of breakdown. And yet, every time I brought those objections before the Lord, the answer came in the form of passion and energy for the work that God was leading me into. I could do a whole day's work, come home, cook dinner, and then spend all evening working on a sermon and feel totally exhilarated. It was my healthiest Illinois winter in years, where I felt an extra measure of protection and physical well-being that allowed me to pour myself into this new calling without impediments of sickness or injury. The foolishness of what God calls us to often transcends our human logic. So while I don't consider myself the type to offer to draw water for someone else's camels, I do believe that the Holy Spirit gives us the energy to follow through when we answer the Lord with a yes. Which is different, I might note, than answering every person's request with a yes, right? It wasn't the servant who said, please water my camels, right? It was something that she was prompted from the Lord. Saying yes to every person is not necessarily saying yes to God. But Rebecca has another choice to make, whether or not to align herself with the original call of Yahweh to Abraham to go, to leave her father's household and set out for the land of promise. After Laban, her brother, had seen the nose ring and the bracelets and then heard the explanation, he said, from the Lord this thing has come. We can speak to you neither good nor evil. Here is Rebecca before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife to your master's son as the Lord has spoken. For the servant, there is still the question of whether Rebecca will leave her family to go with him. But Laban seems to have already accepted the bride price for his sister and is ready to send her off. The rest of Rebecca's family is not as ready to release her. They ask her that she be able to stay a bit. In literal translation, days or 10 before she may go. While modern translations, the consensus is 10 days or so, Ancient commentators note that sometimes days means year. So they may be asking that she spend 10 to 12 months before she goes, which I would think maybe is more reasonable before you're ready to never see her again. Which reminds us of the other side of the go commandment, the ability to let go, the choice to release others to leave us and go on to the future that God has called them to. Happy Mother's Day. I never would have thought I would be a person to preach about mothers on Mother's Day. It is so complicated. I really appreciated Elizabeth and Nathan's introduction. But mothering in Genesis is a big part of the story. To avoid it would seem like a kind of an acrobatic thing. The end of Sarah's life and her position as matriarch of the household is what initiated the journey to find a wife for Isaac, another woman who would take charge and carry on the relationship with Yahweh to the next generation. Becoming a mother changes a woman's relationship to her spouse, to other women, to the wider society. As long as Sarah was childless, Abraham could pass her off as his sister. Before Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, she and Sarah presumably got along just fine. Now Rebecca is leaving. Her mother seems to be deceased, which may make it easier to leave her rather conniving brother Laban. Perhaps a reminder that most of our decisions have a mixture of motives. And the hope for perhaps becoming a mother herself. The blessing that they give her is about this hope.
Julian. Our sister, become hence Mariad's teeming. May your seed take hold of the gate of its foes.
So where is Yahweh in all of this? What is God's response to the relationship and relationship to the women and mothers in these stories? In such an ancient culture where patriarchy ruled the day, we would think we wouldn't have much about God interacting directly with women. Although Isaac's relationship to the women in his life is one of the few things we are told about him. Isaac has grown up in the care of a strong woman and mother, Sarah, who left her homeland with Abraham for a land that she would always be an outsider, who was taken into the harems of two different kings, where Yahweh protected her and afflicted the royal households on her behalf until she was returned to her husband. Sarah, the mother, made sure that Isaac would grow up as the only prince in that household. And when she dies, there's a vacuum. Neither of them know quite what to do. Who will step into her shoes? That relationship between Sarah's passing and Rebecca's arrival is more explicit at the end of the chapter.
Isaac brought Rebecca into his mother Sarah's tent. He received Rebecca as his wife and loved her. So Isaac found comfort after his mother's death.
Isaac is not a prominent actor in Genesis. This is one of the few recorded adult actions before the focus shifts to his children, primarily Jacob. But Isaac does plead with the Lord on behalf of his wife, Rebecca, when she is barren. He intercedes for her, and the Lord grants his plea. But then the focus shifts back to Rebecca, who during her difficult pregnancy goes on her own to the Lord seeking answers. And the Lord answers her directly. Yahweh hears her cry and responds to her.
Two nations in your womb, two peoples from your loins shall issue. People over people shall prevail, the elder, the younger's slave.
One commentator pointed out that in ancient Hebrew syntax, there is more ambiguity than is evident in translation, that it's actually grammatically unclear of in the elder and the younger, which is the subject and which is the object. Who will be serving whom? Which perhaps explains why Isaac and Rebecca each had their favorites. Perhaps they interpreted it differently, setting the stage for Rebekah to exert her power and planning to deceitfully obtain the patriarchal blessing of the oldest for the younger son, which was her favorite. This is a Jewish artist's representation of that blessing with the red shadow of Esau here on the left. And sometimes from some angles, I feel like I see Rebekah sort of in the background on the right. Genesis 27 isn't usually prescribed Mother's Day reading, reminding us that patriarchs and matriarchs were themselves imperfect and human like we are, that Yahweh's promises and faithfulness remain often in spite of us, not because of our good choices. Rebekah, who once herself answered the call to go, will then need to urge her beloved son to go, to flee, under very different circumstances from her long ago leaving, the resulting forced choice for having connived together to steal the blessing. She will now need to let go, never to see her son again. A different kind of pain than the ongoing presence of Esau and his foreign wives. She will be forever bereft of Jacob, not just going, but fleeing to her brother Laban, who has perhaps already been glimpsed as a rather sketchy character. Might there have been another way for Yahweh's promises to be fulfilled? Likely. But God works with the choices that we have made, taking into account the frailties and imperfections of our character, remembering that we are but dust. Our mistakes do not nullify God's promises or God's faithfulness. Yahweh is proved right and righteous over and against the backdrop of human action. The call to go and to let go in the context of these ancient mothers seems especially poignant on Mother's Day, and also in the month of many graduation days. How did our own mothers answer God's call for them to go or to let go? How do we experience this call in our own lives? As I was contemplating these passages last week, a question from the News Gazette caused me to consider my own mother, her going and letting and encouraging me to go. I actually decided that I hated this picture, but she looks nice. From serving a church in Montana to a mission school in Transkei, South Africa, to right now co-leading with her best friend a group of 50 women on a tour of Israel, my mother has always answered the call to go. And she let me go, perhaps at an age similar to that of Rebekah at the beginning of this story. Trusting that while she could not go with me, there were no cell phones, there was no email, and plane tickets were really expensive, I was never alone. The God of Abraham, the God of Sarah, of Isaac and Rebekah, the God of the go would go with me. And I have experienced that to be true. I reflect on the times that I've been called to go, and the ways that someday I will also need to let my children go. So, on Mother's Day, in the time of graduations, Yahweh is the God of the go and the letting go, to eventual patriarchs and matriarchs, to trusted friends and servants set in charge of households, to sisters escaping controlling brothers, to fleeing children. What does the go of Yahweh mean for you? God doesn't call us to change our circumstances randomly. Perhaps like Rebekah, we faithfully go to the well to draw water each day. When the timing is right, the Spirit will prompt us to action. Perhaps as Isaac, we are called to stay in the promised land, not quite owning it, but hanging out occupying, waiting patiently for the fulfillment of the promises. Or like the servant, we may be called on a mission, leaving the master we have long served so that we can be faithful to a new commandment. Trusting, knowing that things will never be the same, but that the God who is faithful will be with us in the new calling to serve. Maybe we are the sisters called to bless and let go, or the mothers as our children are called to go, or even flee to a different destiny. No matter who we are in this story, Yahweh is the one God over all, not confined to place or nationality or economic power, to gender or marital or parental status. God is with us. We need Emmanuel, God with us. The go didn't end with the ancient Hebrews. Jesus was also about the go. Well, first the come, follow me, but then go, tell others, the whole world, which his Jewish followers might have first thought was Jewish people throughout the whole world, not expecting that it would also include us Gentiles, the uncircumcised, the unkosher, the generations of uncleanliness that are too far away and crazy to be imagined. Us. And now we too are invited to the tables, to come, to be fortified to go or let go. The tables of hospitality and holiness are set for you. They are the Lord's tables, radically open to all who will respond. May you come and find your place in the holy story today.